Father, we open it again tonight with reverence in our heart to you and thank you deep in our soul that what we see in this book that you revealed to us about yourself. And Lord, many times I've come to you and I thank you. If we didn't have this book, we wouldn't know who you are. We'd be like the world searching and, Father, probably coming up with our own ideas, thinking we can come, if we don't know who the real God is, make up one, and surely the real God would understand we're trying our best to let something be him if we didn't understand who he was. But this book tells us who he is and what we should be doing as an individual, receiving him first as the Savior, and then asking you to help us grow in grace and knowledge in this life. Lord, things that are alive grow. When things cease to grow, they die. And Father, you would have us as newborn creatures into the family of God, being born into as children of God from above. As Jesus talked about, we must be born again. And dear Father, realize that the Holy Spirit comes and lives in our heart, even though as many times we don't really understand all of that, but we know this, there's a bearing witness to our heart and our soul about what you're doing when we read this book. And you teach us that's the Holy Spirit been active. In other words, the Holy Spirit comes in, but we won't see the activity of him unless we read this book. It's his desire to teach us more about God. It's his desire to help us exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's his desire to help us be submitted to him. And these first two will be done like they should be done. So tonight, bless us a few minutes now as we talk about this thing of baptism and try to understand why it was such an important ordinance as one of the two orders you give to the church, and that's communion and baptism. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, we know this by heart. Jesus said, and Jesus came and spake unto them, said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. In other places it said, preach, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And once they're baptized, once they make a profession of faith and they're baptized, then he said that there's a third arm of this, teaching them to observe all things. Now, teaching who? Those who have been saved, those who follow the Lord in baptism. Teach them in all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And interesting. Now, we know the Lord commands us through them, but he's saying what I've commanded you. That which I've taught and command you to do, you teach it to others. Why? So to go on down through the ages till God closes this thing out. And he said, Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. That says to me that I have the assurance that God says if I will do my best to try to practice this in faithfulness, that I have assurance that God will be with us all the time. Now I want you to turn with me, if you will, in John chapter 1. Ladies and gentlemen, you know, at this time when Jesus came on the earth, the Jewish leaders in that day baptized Gentiles if they made a profession of faith or came into the Jewish faith. In other words, for them to be adopted into the Jewish faith, that they were not genealogies of Abraham. That when they made this transaction to be a Jew by faith, then one of the factors was that they baptized them at that particular time. Maybe it's just a means of baptism showing a change in one's life, an outward change. We know in the age of grace it means more than that, though it does mean that there has been a change. Now, if you look with me in John chapter 1, we want to go back and pick up before Jesus' ministry starts. And we know that he met John the Baptist out baptizing those who were believing the record that God gave John to preach. And it set them, the baptism that John had, set them apart from the old covenant, even though they didn't have the new covenant like it should be, that it should be at the time. But it did set them apart, that they believed the record that John was telling about the Messiah being here and was coming soon to watch for him. And now when we see Jesus rose from the dead, the baptism, it wasn't a baptism of John now. It had to be the baptism that had to do with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Water baptism is the example of that. That's the reason we baptize by immersion here. Some people sprinkle, some dab, some wash, whatever they do. But we believe that you cannot sprinkle. You cannot, in fact, you can't cover completely unless you're in the shower, I guess, and then it's running off like you can when you bury someone in the ground. And so the death burial, by the way, in 1 Corinthians 15, it's the death burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ that incorporates the gospel. It's just not the death. It's not just the death and the burial. It's a resurrection. And we're looking at on Wednesday night. I don't want to get into it because it's a great study as we see what these things mean into us as Christians and helps us grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. But if you look with me over in John chapter 1, we get down to verse 29. We find that John is bearing witness in verse 15 of Christ coming. And as he is given this information about him, now John the Baptist has said, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him. This is John the Baptist. And he said, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Now I don't believe he said it like I said it. I believe he was looking for him. He said there'd be a sign given to him. He tells us this. This is he which I, verse 30, which I said afterwards, that me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. Notice he said, cometh a man. Notice that? John the Baptist said he was confirmed the fact there's coming a man after him that would literally be before, preferred before me, for he was before me. I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bared record, said, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descended and remaining on him, the name is he which is baptized with the Holy Ghost. And John said, I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, it amazes me, in this setting here, we see the Trinity, we see the Holy Spirit of God, which is giving John understanding, and this scene of this movement from heaven to earth as the Holy Spirit, like a dove, comes down, Spirit descend upon like a dove, and it abode upon him. I'm working on a message now. It really amazes me how things connect together in the Old Testament. There was a time when Jacob, you know, was at Bethel, and he went to sleep and laid his head on the rock, a pillar, and all of a sudden he saw a ladder going to heaven. An angel was going up and down on it. It's always interesting how when you see the Scriptures and God gives a connection to two, how he's not only telling us what he saw, and God didn't just let him dream that to dream something to say he had a dream. He had a purpose for that dream, and things connect together and connect the dots. And I'm going to be doing that later. But the thing about this, we see that the next day he said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And by the way, he didn't have a loudspeaker, so I'm sure he said it pretty loud. If I was betting, he said about as loud as he could see, while he saw him coming, he had been verified this was the Son of God. This was the Messiah. This is the one that should come. And when he declared that he, the Spirit of God did what it was supposed to do to give record that this was the one who should come. And then immediately after that, we find in another place where the Lord God from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. So here you got Jesus Christ, personally in a body of flesh, the man. You got the Holy Spirit, as you see the dove coming down. And you got God the Father speaking from heaven. That's the Trinity. Amen. That's the Trinity. Jehovah's Witness, that's the Trinity. And I just say that next time you run into one and they talk about Jesus not and God being the same. They are the same, but they're two distinct personalities. God himself, listen to me, God himself as God the Father never did become a man. But God's Son, equal to God the Father, did become a man. And I'm glad he did. And so here we know he's the Lamb of God. Also, if you look again in verse 35, he says this. He said again the next day, John standeth and two of his disciples and... and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said again, behold the Lamb of God. So two times verify that John the Baptist declared Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. Isn't it an interesting thing? He said, he didn't say, there comes Jesus the Messiah. He said, there, behold, look at the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Now, that means John got the message. Who he really was. I mean, he was God in the flesh, but he was the Lamb of God. And therefore, you and I can go free because of that. Now, if you turn over with me to Matthew chapter 3, I want to show you something else, and I hope you can link this together. In Matthew chapter 3, we're talking about this baptism tonight and what's happening. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. We have another record of another angle of this and gives a little more. That's the reason if you look at all these records, if you go and you look at Luke 3 and Mark 1 and John 1 and also Matthew chapter 3, these verses, and tie it and see what God said. You get in a complete circle of what happened that day when John said, behold the Lamb of God. But now look at this. He said, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. And John forbade him, said, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Now, get to this picture. John is baptized. He's under baptism, baptizing people who are believing the record that the Messiah is coming, and it set forth the change in where they were from the old covenant, believing John's record. But now when John sees Jesus coming, and he realized, and he said in John, he joined him to be baptized. I mean, in other words, somehow or another, he said to John, you need to baptize me. And John certainly backs off and said, no, Lord, you need to baptize me. I'm the one that you need to baptize now. Because the one who I've been preaching about coming, the forerunner, making the path straight and so forth, fulfilling the Old Testament prophecy, you're the one I've been preaching about. You know, I don't need to baptize you. You need to baptize me. Now, Jesus said something here that's very controversial in a lot of places. But notice what he said, and I don't know if I can clear it up for you tonight, but I hope I can to some degree. He said, and Jesus answered and said unto him, suffer it to be so now. John, listen, let it happen now. Why? For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. That's all he said. Thus it is happened, it becometh, it has to happen to fulfill all righteousness. And then he suffered him. What in the world is he talking about? I mean, how could he fulfill righteousness? You couldn't get no more perfect than Jesus was. He's the most righteous person that walked this earth. In fact, he's the epitome of righteousness. And yet it says, this must be done to fulfill righteousness. And then we see in Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. Now see how these verses give a little more clearance than what we saw in John 1. And now we see specifically, in John 1 you had to kind of search a little bit to see the Trinity. But here you see specifically the Trinity. Watch, look at it. Jesus, God in the flesh, God's Son, when he was baptized, he was listed a man. As a matter of fact, I assure you that those that looked at Jesus at this time being baptized thought he was no more than any other man, though they might have believed that he was the Messiah. But they didn't understand everything about what was going to happen. I guarantee they would not a Jew at all understood why he went to Calvary and died beforehand, but they believed that he was the Messiah, and that's all, just like the Old Testament believed that lambs, that they gave atone for their sin to the Messiah should come. And so a person believed God at that time, the record, that got them clear to he did other things. Nowadays, he's setting forth this righteousness that is come by the law, by doing now. We do things by keeping, those in the old covenant did things to keep the law to be righteous. But he tells us now in the new covenant, we receive Christ to be righteous, and because we are righteous, we keep the law. The difference, the old covenant and new covenant, is in the old covenant, you had to do things to be righteous. But in the new covenant, you are righteous when you see Christ as Savior, and I prove that scripture here in just a moment. And because you are righteous, you ought to be doing those things that the law says do. Now, he goes on and says here, why was Christ baptized then? Well, not because he was a sinner. He wasn't baptized because he was a sinner. He wasn't baptized because he had to get saved. Some people say, well, he had to get saved because God made him sin. Now, I don't know all the thing about that, but I know this. God made him sin for us. And then he had to be baptized, and it could be poured into something. And I'm going to give you my thinking on this. You can find, study yourself. You get something better than that, come too. If you don't get better, don't talk to me about it. Amen. But what I'm saying, I have to have an answer to these things to help me stay stable in life. And so I see that not because he was a sinner was he baptized. Christ submitted himself to the Father as a symbol of his identity with the sinner. He came and submitted himself to God the Father for to be the supreme sacrifice, so in turn we could become children of God. But he did not die as a sinner. When he died, he didn't sin. In other words, it was nothing he did while he was in a body of flesh that sin that led him to Calvary. It was love that led him to Calvary, the love of God. And so here, he was without sin. John the Baptist bore the witness. We looked to note closely. He bore witness that Jesus Christ was not only the Son of God, but also he was the Lamb of God. Twice in John 1, he tells us about that. Now, then what was this baptism? Why would it be such a thing for him to have to be baptized? Well, let me ask you a question. Why is it such a thing as the ordinance that God said we should be baptized? It's not that we must be baptized to be saved, because you must be born again. But we are to be baptized. It's the ordinance that God gives us to do like communion. So what is that? Well, for us, we know baptism is going through the waters of baptism. It's like so many times we identify with Christ. Many of you heard say this. We identify with Jesus Christ, that I am not ashamed of him. I have believed the record that God gave of his son. And because of that, I have confessed in my mouth the Lord Jesus. I believe in my heart that God has raised him from the dead. I believe that God's what he says that happens because he cannot lie. He said, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, I believe it all in my heart that incorporates the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ. You go to 1 Corinthians 15, you find he lays that out as the elements of this thing being the gospel. It's the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is this doing? It is saying now that I'm not ashamed. I've been born into the family of God. I appreciate that. God has given me a place as a child of God at the table of God in heaven, because not who I am, because what he is and what he's done for me. And now I find myself identified with him in the water. And as I do, I am baptized with him. The closest thing you and I ever come to this death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is through water baptism. And one thing is for sure, if you go in the water and have to drown, you're still going to heaven. I should have said that later, son. No, I'm kidding you. But what I'm saying, water baptism, identifying with the Lord, I've been baptized. If like I say, this is water and this is you and I. I identify with the Lord. I'm not ashamed. I confessed him before men, and I go into the water in baptism to be covered. Baptism in the Greek talks about to cover. And now I come out of the water in the resurrection of life. And that's demonstrating to a lost world what happened to me internally. It's a physical thing demonstrating to a lost world spiritually what's happened to you and I have been saved. And so now this new life is on the resurrected side. I'm learning now what the new covenant is, how it works in my life, and I'll be growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord until God takes me home out of this particular body. So Jesus, on the other hand, he is before his death, burial, and resurrection. And because it's before his death, burial, and resurrection, it's obvious our baptism points back to the time that Christ died and was buried and rose again. Will you say amen to that? Can I get a good amen? Good. I don't want a weak one. I want a big one. Amen. Because that is an absolute truth. But on the other hand, Jesus did die. And Jesus was buried. And Jesus did raise from the dead. Amen. So what I'm saying to you, and I submit to you, that his baptism here pointed to the time that he would die and be buried and be rose again. He said it fulfilled righteousness. Not that he had to die for, not that he was a sinner and needed to be saved. But when he hung on that cross, this is something we don't understand completely, ladies and gentlemen, how God did it. But when he hung on that cross, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, turn there with me, here's what God said happened in that day. And we have to accept that because it's record, absolute record. Look with me and put your eyes on 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and look down about verse 21. He goes in verse 20, he said, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to him. Why? For he hath made him, he God, has made him, Christ, watch, sin for us. Hanging on the cross. Jesus Christ, by God the Father, was made sin for us. Why? Watch what he said. Who knew no sin. I love that, don't you? That means he didn't do it. But somehow or another, God made Christ sin for us. He who knew no sin. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And I submit to you that one of the fulfilled righteous was, he said, John, you're going to have to baptize me. No, Lord, you want to baptize me. I've been baptized now, but you're the Lamb of God. You're the one. You are the one. You're the Messiah. I should be bowed. You're the one I talked about. When you come, I'll be lesser than you. He said, to fulfill righteousness, you need to baptize me. And I submit to you that Jesus is saying, when he became sin made by God, that the baptism identifying in his life, his death, and his resurrection was there for the purpose of letting us know he completed what he did in the plan of salvation for us, that we know that when we look back at that baptism, it's a sign to the world that we're part of him. His sign was that he had did it for us. Our sign is that that's the closest to death, burial, and resurrection you and I have come in physically his life. And the fact is that he died for us. And I believe it all my heart. As we look back to Calvary, and when we got saved, we didn't mind doing that order, being baptized, because we realized this manifests in an outward drama to a world that I've died with him, I was buried with him, and I rose again, and now I'm walking in the resurrection life, the resurrected side of that life. And Jesus Christ is a man. When he came to Calvary and was made sin in the resurrection, he is walking as a man for us to see symbolic of the new life. Now, he was that way before, but now he understands what sin can do. Hanging on the cross, folks, when he's there and sin was made sin and God extracted eternal death from him that you and I might have eternal life, he knows what the penalty of sin is. And he paid it in full. Amen. That you and I could go free. What an amazing thing. Jesus did die. And he was buried. He was raised from the dead. And it points to his baptism, I believe, that shows this deed even before he actually died. Now, when we're saved, our baptism points back to identify with Jesus, the same process of Calvary. Only thing about it is, we don't have to worry about dying like he did. He died for us. Now, in Matthew, Jesus gave the church, through the apostles, the gospel message in Matthew 28 to present to the world. Jesus was made sin by God for us, 2 Corinthians 5:21, and we are in him if we're saved. Now, I want you to turn with me in 1 John chapter 3, and this is the last verse that I'm going to be using. Look with me in 1 John chapter 3. I want you to look with me down about verse 7. 1 John chapter 3 and down about verse 7. What's this? As he gives us these wonderful truths about when he shall appear, we should be like him, verse 2, and we shall see him as he is, and so forth. Look in verse 7. He said, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Now let's look at this. In the Old Testament, I said to you, that a man who kept the law, a righteous man, had to keep the law to be righteous. So if a man was keeping the law, and one knew that, they'd consider that guy okay. But when the new covenant come, we know that one enough. We know Jesus said in Matthew 5, except you're righteous, exceed that of scribes and Pharisees, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So we know this righteousness that could be attained in the Old Testament if we kept the law. But we couldn't keep it. It was too strong for us. No one's ever kept it except the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we couldn't keep it. So God in his plan and purpose atoned for sin till he could take sin away. And now he's telling us that we're righteous now because he has been made righteous. Now, how do I know that? If you're saved, God has made you righteous. He has justified you. And he's made you. Look with me if you will in Romans chapter 3. And I'll prove that to you in this verse. And there's many others, but just to get the thing. Look in Romans chapter 3. Paul's talking about justification here. In verse 21, he said, now the righteous of God without the law. Wow. See, you're righteous, God. You see that, scribes and Pharisees. That means you can't muster up enough righteous to get to heaven. But watch what he says here. That doesn't mean, though, you shouldn't try to live righteous. What he's telling us is that you don't know how to live righteous unless you're born again. Because then you rejoice in the fact that Jesus did something for you couldn't do for yourself. And now you want to do things in line that people will see that we are part of him, that we've been with him, and that we are trying our best to serve him. Notice what he says, though, in Let's see, I'm looking in Romans chapter 3. Where am I at? Yeah, Romans chapter 3. Look down about verse 7. No, 20. Look with me in verse 21, 22 again. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, been witnessed by the law and the prophets. Watch this now. Even the righteousness of God. Now watch. He said the righteousness without the law is manifested. It's witnessed by the law and the prophets. But he said, even the righteousness of God. Where's that at? Which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all that believe, for there is no difference. In the age of grace, the righteousness of God is upon us and upon all who believe, and it's the righteousness of God. It's not attained by keeping the law. It's attained by faith in Jesus Christ, who God gives you the Holy Spirit to help you keep the law better than anyone's ever kept it if you're really serving God like you should. But you don't keep the law to be saved. You keep the law because you are saved. Now, look with me, if you will, in Romans chapter 10, and then close this thing out. In Romans chapter 10, I'm talking about this thing of baptism and why it's so important. In Romans chapter 10, look down with me about verse 3 and 4. Notice this. Paul is talking to the nation of Israel. He said, brethren, my heart desire and prayer to you. Look at verse 1. To God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record. Watch this. He said, listen, I'm from the nation of Israel. I think he was from, what, Benjamin, if I'm correctly, Benjaminite. He said, I'm from there. But he said, my heart and prayer is for Israel. In the age of grace, thank God, he understood God had a place for Israel at the end, but Jews now have to be saved like just like Gentiles. And he said, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They're busy about the religious system in the Old Testament, but now it's not according to knowledge. It's according to the way they feel and think. Why? Because Jesus Christ has come to fulfill all those things he asked them to do in the Old Testament. There's no use to do them. They can't fulfill them, but Jesus did. And therefore, now we get our righteousness from him, this imputed to us, when we trust him as Savior. Now watch, he said, for they, he gives us why, but they're not according, they have a zeal for God. Boy, they got that energy, boy. They're giving, but they don't, it's not according to knowledge. It's running every which way and never coming to the conclusion of what God has done. Then notice, he said, for they being ignorant of God's righteous, that is Israel, being ignorant of God's righteous, going about to establish their own righteousness. Notice again, establish their own righteousness. Watch. Have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Israel's a nation has established their own righteousness. They're still saying, oh, this is, I believe this back here. If I do this, then if I don't, I have to throw myself on the mercy of God, forgive me. So, but they missed the whole concept of Jesus Christ. They submit not to God's righteousness, which we already said in Romans 3, is in Christ. But what they do, they establish their own righteousness. Let me ask you something. When you and I begin to establish our own righteousness, we're biased. We're going to do something that satisfies us more than God. So not me, preacher. I need your help then. And I think I study this about as good as anybody as far as the Bible is concerned, because I've already seen and known in this life as a child of God, I'm glad I don't live under the old covenant. I just thank God. If I'd live back then, I'd pray God give me wisdom to do what I need to do to get through like some of those people did. But thank God, ladies and gentlemen, has it ever been a blessed place to live as an age of grace when it comes before God? And so he goes on, he said, but Christ, or for Christ, he said, have submitted himself unto the righteousness of, have not submitted himself unto the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God is established in Jesus Christ now. Watch in verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to one that believeth. He didn't say that it was the end of the law completely. For the law is good. The law is right. If it could be kept, it could do marvelous things for us. But because we're in a body of sin, there's so much we forget. So much we don't know. So little. Satan is a mastermind of deception. He can make you feel that you're just a perfect being and yet be the worst one of all, because he evaluates and let us evaluate ourselves according to his methods, not according to God's method. And we can very easily see ourselves not being as bad. And by the way, here's the way Satan works. If you come to a place of a little something you know is wrong in your life, and you're not willing to deal with that, then what's going to happen? He's going to let you see someone's worse than you are, and you say, well, I'm better off than they are. And you compare yourself to others rather than compare yourself to what God says. And that's what really happens, ladies and gentlemen. That's a wonderful thing. We got this book. or he'll confuse us about this book because we can't get it in context. And said, for Christ the end of the law for righteousness. In other words, he didn't say he's the end of the law completely. He said you can't establish righteousness. You need to get to heaven by keeping the law. Preacher, why not? If someone could keep the law, would not be righteous? Yes. Well, maybe I can do that. Well, bless your heart. If you had for 6,000 years, no one had done it but the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would you think we could? You know, we got some people in history that love God and serve God in a lot of ways. The Apostle Paul, I don't think you'll find a better Christian than Paul was after he was saved on the road to Damascus. In Romans 7, he said, man alive, I have trouble with this flesh all the time. Nothing good in this flesh. That means you've got to be on guard. That means you've got to watch it. You've got to pray. And the more you grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord, the better that can happen. So again, he's talking about that have not strength. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. That means when you and I trust him as Savior, then his righteousness is imputed to us. And I love that. I like to take a sheet once in a while and look at myself and say, you know, there was a time my life was complete with everything. I mean, anybody could see it, and I could see it, and I knew it. And if I take Jesus Christ and line him up beside of me, his would be pure, white, holy. And yet he goes to Calvary, and God makes him sin. So he knows what it is, the penalty of sin, as God extracted that penalty from him. And then he proved his righteousness by not only enduring the cross, going through that, but paying the sin debt while he was doing it. And he still come out with a clear, perfect life, clean sheet of paper. And then he comes to you and I. Ours is filled up. The older you are, the bigger it is. Well, preacher, you don't know. I had a little religious time, and it don't make no difference. Now, before one's saved, the older one is, the more they gets on that sheet. You can't live in this evil world without doing that. But the day you receive Christ as your personal Savior, what he does, he takes this sheet and imputes it to himself. And he takes his sheet and imputes us his righteousness. Amen. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And when you see that, someone says, well, if I did that, I live like I please. Yeah, if you see that, you live like he pleases. And pray the times when you live like he pleases. Because we live like we please, we blow it. But if we live like he pleases, we're working on it until God calls us home. Heavenly Father, thank you again tonight for these candidates to be baptized. Lord, it's one thing to believe in Christ. Sometimes Satan defeats people from that time to the time they go to the water baptism. We thank thee, Father, what little we understand about this and what it means so much. So yes, it's important to our lives. But that water baptism can't save a soul. That water baptism can't take away one bit of sin. Lord Jesus did it on Calvary for us. But it does show us as we identify with him, that we're not ashamed of him. We're grateful that he loved us enough to come from where he was at in heaven, where angels adored him and bowed down to worship him, to this earth. And of all things, he didn't come in a palace. He came in a manger. Lowly person could be, one who deserved more than what this earth could ever give it. And yet, he came and was put in a manger by his mother, lived a life here, treated worse than dirt. And our Father still loved us enough to die that we might have life. We thank you for the chance to be able to do something to show we're not ashamed. And water baptism is to follow you, even as you said you were baptized, not need to be, yet knowing that baptism does not save us. But if we're going to start out right, we want to start out right. And the ordinance of baptism is one of the first steps that we take to obey you, because you teach us to do that. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.